we've been talking over recent weeks as we've looked at Ephesians 4 about all the different aspects and dynamics that come with what it means to be a group of people who care enough about each other to speak truth in love to each other. And the other week I was driving around Sunset. And have you ever had somebody driving along either at sunset or even after when it gets dark and they haven't realised to put their headlights on? Have you ever had people on the road like that? Well, I pulled out of the road just coming out from my parents' place, and this person hadn't put their lights on, and I looked in my mirror, and you know that awful shock you get? Whoa, there's somebody there. And they would have had to really slow down because I pulled out in front of them not knowing that they were there. When there's not enough light, driving becomes dangerous if they haven't supplied their own. But the funny thing was, straight after that happened, we go through a roundabout and this person comes from the other street and follows us. And this person not only has their headlights on, but they've got their spotties on as well. And I think spotties are great. When you're out in the country, the spotties light up for a long distance, and they also light up the sides of the road so you can see any animals that might hop out and jump in front of your car and whatnot. Spotties make for a safer driving experience in the right place. In the city, they're not a great thing. And we were heading down onto the freeway. We're on the on-ramp. And so I'm like a bit of a madman, and I'm pumping my brake pedal because, as all of you would know, I'm sure, somebody's flashing their brake lights, it means you're probably on high beam and you're blinding them in their mirrors. Did you all know that? Yes, of course you did. Okay, so I'm jumping on my brake pedal and hoping that they're getting the idea. The spotties are still on, so I pulled over into the left-hand lane, which would have taken me up Scarborough Beach Road, to let them come past, and I'm gesturing like a complete maniac, your spotties, because what worried me was they were really bright, and if somebody was blinded on the freeway, obviously you're going pretty quick, and that could cause either a moment of blindness, they could go into somebody else or whatever the case might be. Not safe. So on the one hand, not enough light is dangerous, but on the other hand, light not used considerately can be dangerous as well. And in the Bible, light is often used as a picture of truth. And that's one thing we've been talking about. Truth is important. Now, Psalm 119, John chapter 1, places like that talk about it. We need truth if we're going to be able to navigate our way through life successfully and safely. We need God's truth shone into our lives. But we've got to be careful that we don't use truth inappropriately, because it's possible that you can actually bring damage to people by not being considerate, by not being wise in how you use the truth. So that's what we've been thinking a little bit about. How can we use the truth well? In short, how can we speak truth in love? So we want to build our relationships in such a way that we're able to speak truthfully to each other, even when it's uncomfortable and even when it might hurt sometimes. If it's going to be for the good of a person, we want to do it well, in a way that builds them up. And we want to care enough to speak skillfully. We want to seek out the practical wisdom from God's word about how and when we should speak to one another in order to build each other up rather than tear each other down. So that's what we've been talking about out of Ephesians 4. So these are the kind of questions we've been answering from God's word. Who should speak truth in love? People who are growing in the depth of their love for God and each other. That's kind of the groundwork. Before you want to speak truth into people's lives, am I serious about loving these people? Am I serious about loving God? Or is there some personal agenda and personal energy that's kind of driving this truth speaking in order to get my own way or to make myself feel better or anything like that? Am I actually somebody who is going to speak in genuine love for God and the other person? That's the only kind of person who should be speaking the truth. Why should we speak truth in love? So that together we can grow up into Christ. That's what verses 11 to 16 in Ephesians 4 are all about. It's so that we can grow up into maturity in Christ. That is, that we'll experience unity with God and unity with each other, because the things that mess up unity are being lovingly and truthfully dealt with. When should we speak the truth in love? Well, we spoke about this last week. We should speak when we're ready to speak and when the other person is ready to listen. And I'm not going to rehash all of last week's message, but we saw some wisdom from the scriptures about how to tell when our own hearts are prepared, how to tell when our minds are prepared, how to tell when the other person is ready, and then we're ready to speak. So we're not just going to blast in there. We're going to discern the moment. We're going to make sure it's at a time where the person can actually listen and we are ready to speak appropriately. How should we speak truth in love? Well, this is very humbling. As people, not sharing our own opinion, not just sharing our own perspective, although always there's going to be an element of that. We want to be people who have made sure that we are speaking the very words of God to each other. Tonight we're going to be looking a little bit at some of the things that the Apostle Paul said, and it's really interesting for Paul. He was speaking, as Peter talked about in one of his letters, as somebody carried along by the Holy Spirit, speaking out the very words that God intended him to say. So there was an authority that Paul had as an apostle, and he was able to say, these are some things you need to know. For the rest of us, we're not given the guarantee in Scripture that what we feel is really important and what we feel is really true is necessarily going to be important and be true. We're just not given that guarantee in Scripture. Yes, we believe the Holy Spirit moves us, absolutely, and we want to pay attention to it, but we're not promised that same level of accuracy, of infallibility. So if we want to speak well, speak powerfully, and speak accurately into people's lives, what are we going to use most of all? We're going to use the words that God himself gave us. So we're going to speak as people speaking the very words of God. So, what truth should we speak about in love? That's what we're going to be focusing on today. If we're going to be speaking God's words, if we're going to be speaking appropriately, if we're going to be speaking lovingly, if we're going to be speaking as people who have prepared ourselves and allowed the other person to be ready, now we get to the nitty-gritty of what are we going to talk about? Well, that's what Paul actually gives us a great example of from verses 17 onwards. So here's what's been going on. He's been talking about the gospel. He's been talking about everything that God has done for us in Jesus. Then having finished that, he prays that we would really understand all that God's given us and that we would experience this new relationship that we've been given in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that we have the truth about how to live as people in God's family because God has given us the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He's given us his word. Therefore, we can use it in our relationships with one another. Now he says, so speak that truth to each other, and gives us these examples. So from verse 17 onwards, Paul says these things. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Remember, Paul was an apostle. He could speak authoritatively. Jesus had given him the authority to say what needed to be said so people could follow Jesus as Jesus desired them to. So Paul says, I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord. Doesn't matter what anybody else might say or what anybody else might think or what you're used to, this is something you have to pay attention to. And as I said earlier, for us, we don't ever speak with that same level of personal authority. We speak when that's what the Word of God says. And whenever we're relaying to people the truth of God that's found in his Word, we can speak with the same sense of gravity. We can say to each other, friends, I'm going to tell you something, and I insist on it in the Lord, you need to listen to this. This is important. This isn't just my opinion. This isn't me being an interfering know-it-all or whatever. There is something God has to say that you need to listen to. We're allowed to speak to each other in those terms. No beating around the bush. Truth spoken in love is still expressed with authority and with seriousness. And what does Paul say? That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You see, Paul knows that these people have come into God's family. They've been made new in Christ. They now have the Holy Spirit who's transforming their minds as well as their whole being. But that doesn't mean that the job is complete. Paul knows that all of us have been programmed by the culture we live in to think and to act in certain ways. And we need God to work bit by bit in our lives to transform us. That's what Romans 12 talks about. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so he's urging them here to do that same thing. No longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So stop and think about this for a minute. Paul is saying to, for example, a Christian wife or husband, you can't live the way your unbelieving spouse does anymore. That's a challenging thing, isn't it? Or to say to a Christian person in a household, you can't live like the rest of the people in the household if it's a household full of slaves or children or whatever it might be. You have a different way of thinking about things, a different way of looking at things, and a different way of living. He's saying to people who have grown up in loving homes, most probably, you know what, you need to leave behind what you were trained to live like and how you learnt to see life, because God has revealed his truth to you in Christ. You need to relearn everything. Can you imagine? Think about how you've grown up. If somebody came and told you, you now need to relearn everything about what you've been trained in. Is that a bit daunting? I think that's daunting. But that's what he's saying. You need to have God's truth shine into your life and you need to be transformed by it. And he says that same thing, by the providence of God, the scriptures have been preserved to say the very thing to us as well. Let me give you a few things that Paul talks about over the next chapter or so. Now remember, when Paul addresses certain issues, for example, one of them is lying, he's not saying that those who don't follow Jesus just lie all the time. What he's saying is we need to pay attention to what God says about the issue of lying. See, there will be times if I'm just living my own life, I'll decide when it's appropriate to lie or not to lie. Or if I'm following some other religious ideology, I'll let that ideology tell me when it's okay to lie or not lie. Paul's saying, look, whatever else you might have done, whatever else you might have used to make those decisions, you now need to make those decisions on the basis of God's word. So he's not saying some people are just horrible and others of us are all, you know, fantastic. No, he's saying our whole basis for how we think about these things and therefore what we do about them has changed because the truth has been revealed in Jesus. And these are some practical things he goes on to address. One, as I just said, Christians shouldn't lie. You see, most of us, the way we are naturally programmed in life, we think that the best way to get what we want sometimes is to be less than honest. We think that way, don't we? Haven't you ever not told the whole truth or told a blatant untruth so that you could get what you want? And there are times when people think it's okay to lie if it will protect them from something they fear, or maybe protect somebody else from something that might be unpleasant. We think that there are certain situations where it's okay to lie, but a Christian knows that lying dishonors God and hurts people. We don't lie. He goes on to say, Christians shouldn't get drunk. Others may turn to substances to escape their pain or to manufacture joy. And I've just spent a fair bit of my afternoon dealing with somebody who's been turning to substances to deal with some really horrible circumstances in his life. He's had an incredibly painful childhood, and I won't go into all the tragedy of his story, but it's been a mess. And so he's turned to alcohol and he's turned to various other drugs. I don't know what they are, but he was clearly under the influence today. So I've been walking up and down our street trying to manage this guy's behaviour and stop him from hurting himself or anyone else. It's not pretty. Christians know that you don't ever turn to substances to escape the pain of life. There is a better refuge and there is a deeper joy found in Christ. So don't get drunk. Christians don't steal. Others may think that it might be okay if it's, you know, not too important, if the person you're stealing from won't ever notice it or things like that, that it might be okay to take something that doesn't belong to you. However, for a Christian, to steal is to distrust God's provision for you and to reject God's plan that you should work hard for a living in order that you may not only have what you need, but that you'll have something to share with others. We have the opposite kind of mindset. It's not what can I get from others, it's what can I share with others. Another topic he talks about, here's a challenging one. Christians should not speak obscenity, foolishness, or vulgarity. You know, a lot of the comedy, if you switch on late night TV and you're watching a comedy show, how often is it clean, just good fun? And how often is it kind of vulgar and obscene kind of nonsense? Others may think it's funny to be obscene or vulgar or foolish. Others may think it's a good way to get something off their chest. But a Christian loves what God loves and wants to speak only things that honour God and build others up. Good joking around is fun, but how often do we stray into wrong territory in order to get a laugh? Now, the world might say, well, it's worth it if you have a laugh and make people feel happy, but that's not how a Christian thinks. He wants to honour God in his speech and his actions. Goes on, Christians should not be sexually immoral. Okay, if you're like most people in this world, what I do with my body is up to me. And as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, what right does anybody else have to say what I should do with my body? A Christian doesn't think that way. A Christian says, hey, I've been bought with a price. I've been bought with the precious blood of God. Therefore, God owns me and he has the right to tell me what I do with my body. We've been purchased and we know who we belong to. So there's a different way of thinking when it comes to the very basic questions of life. So you're in a relationship and normally relationships go along this kind of pathway. A Christian says, no, that's not the pathway for me. Why? Because God owns my body. I'm not just going to do what feels good in the moment. I'm going to be thoughtful about how my actions are reflecting on God. And that's just a sample of what gets talked about in the second half of the letter to the Ephesians. Paul's speaking truthfully and lovingly about how a Christian must live differently to those who aren't making up their minds on these things based on who God is and what God has done in their lives. And he says that our speaking the truth to each other in love has an important role to play in helping each other to live differently the way we're called to. So he says in verse 17, you need to live differently to those whose thinking does not include the reality, the truth, the light of who God is. He goes on to say, and this is confronting stuff, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to their neighbour, for we are all members of one body. And Paul's saying here, there's two different ways to live. You can live as a person who has lost the ability to realise who God is and the truth of God, and therefore they just become desensitised to things that don't fit with God and they indulge in every kind of impurity. Or you can live as a person who has come to know God and to know how glorious he is and to realise the fact that he changes everything about what you want in life and the decisions that you make in life. You've got to choose constantly, am I going to go this way or am I going to go that way? There's a different trajectory that our lives must take. And he concludes that by saying, so you guys speak honestly, don't be false to each other. Speak honestly to one another because you are all members of one body. And if you are going to live as one with each other and one with God, we're going to need to make sure that all of us are choosing wisely when it comes to those different paths in our lives. Now, there's a great text, Romans 1, 21 to 25. I'm not going to unpack it for you today. I would just jot that down if I was you. And it repeats that same idea that we've just read from verse 18 and 19, okay, about what it looks like to be on the wrong trajectory. And in summary, it's talking about the fact, and this is the key idea, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. So there are people who knew God, who knew he existed and knew something of his glory, yet they chose not to think about that. They chose not to be interested or concerned with that. Instead, other things started to grip their hearts. Their minds became darkened, and as a result, their lives were given over to all kinds of different evil. And the progression is this. They knew God but didn't glorify him or thank him. Their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. They worshipped and served created things instead of the Creator. And then finally, they gave themselves over to wickedness. In fact, God himself gave them over to wickedness. He let them do what their hearts were inclined to do. So, that's the negative kind of progression that we want to, anytime we see a person who we care about going down this path where God is suddenly, God is slowly becoming less and less important. They're less interested in thinking about God and reading about God and singing about God and talking about God. God is becoming less glorified in their life. We know where that leads. The Bible tells us really clearly where that leads is to a darkened heart, in which condition other things are going to become more and more important. And as those other things become more and more important, the basis on which we make our decisions in life changes, our lifestyle changes, and our lives start going down a path that we may never have intended for ourselves, but it's where we ended up. And as Romans 1 said, it's a path that incurs the wrath of God. It's a path where our lives are filled with things that contradict, that offend his standards. But there is another alternative. On the other hand, and this is from 19 onwards in chapter 4 of Ephesians. On the other hand, there are those who didn't know God, but God was pleased to reveal himself in Christ. That's what the letter was celebrating in those first three chapters. And when that happened, our minds were enlightened and our hearts changed so that we worshipped and served the Creator instead of created things. And therefore, we gave ourselves over to righteousness instead of wickedness. That's what those chapters are all about. Make sure this is your story. And if you identify things like lying or coarse speech or foolish joking or sexual immorality or other things, let them be like a litmus test, something that says, oh, hang on, my life is going in a direction that doesn't fit with the worship of God. So what do I need to do? I need to start reminding myself of who God is, the glory of God and what he's done to free me from all this kind of stuff. I want you to think of it like this. Anyone know what that is? Yes, you can read. It's the solar system. All right. So where's the sun? Is anyone having trouble spotting the sun? Of course not. The sun is the center of the solar system. Without the sun, there is no solar system. Okay, and you can see some of those planets. You've got Jupiter and Saturn and so on. Can you see Earth? If your eyesight's good, it's in there. You can just see Earth. It's among some of the smaller planets there. Now, I want you to imagine a life for our solar system where the other planets get together and say, you know what, we don't need that sun. Who does the sun think it is? It's the center of everything. Let's make Jupiter important. Let's start revolving around Jupiter. Now, does Jupiter provide the light and warmth that is necessary for any of those other planets, namely Earth, to have life on it? No, it doesn't. But imagine how foolish it would be if we rejected the sun and said, I'm going to let my life revolve around Jupiter instead. The life that we are supposed to have within us would not be sustained anymore. And the trajectory that we're supposed to be on would be all of a sudden way out of whack, because you can't orbit Jupiter in the same way that you orbit the sun. Everything would be thrown into chaos, wouldn't it? And Romans 1 is telling us that's what happened to people's lives when we were supposed to have our life centered on God. He was supposed to be the center of everything. And as the center of everything, he brings life and he sets our life on the trajectory they're supposed to be on. But when we turn away, things go to chaos. And it just doesn't work. The life of God isn't being produced anymore. It leads to ruin, just like a solar system would fall apart without a sun at its center. And just as it's stupid to think of the idea that we would have the Earth revolving around Jupiter, that's what happens in our lives. And sometimes it's some great cause. We're going to have the Cancer Council morning tea here soon. That's a great cause. Imagine if we could pool our efforts and find a cure for cancer. That's brilliant. But if that's what my life revolves around, is it enough? No, it's not enough. My life needs something bigger to revolve around. And sometimes we revolve around smaller things. Imagine the Earth revolving around the moon. Well, that wouldn't work either. But sometimes there are petty things in our lives, like I care too much about what other people think of me, or like I'm afraid to step out and boldly do what I feel needs to be done because, you know, I'm so timid. There are little fears, or there's little bitternesses. I'm never going to forgive so-and-so because of what they did. There's these little things in our life that are controlling the life that we live and the course that our lives are on. It's foolish. But it's the natural condition of the human heart that we let other things take God's place. And that's what Paul is writing to the Ephesians about. He says, hey, I want you to make sure that when you see these things happening, just like I'm doing for you now in this letter, I want you to be able to do this for each other. Speak truthfully. When you see those signs that your lives are revolving around the wrong things, speak into that so that we can get our attention back where it ought to be. We can put our attention on Christ. Ephesians 5 says this about how we ought to get together as a group of God's people. He says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we worship determines how we live. What we put at the center of our lives determine the trajectory of our lives and the condition of our lives. And you notice that this verse isn't saying, hey, put on a CD at home and rock out to it, or watch early morning Christian TV or whatever it is, and that'll be enough to keep you focused on me. You know, those are great things to do. I personally love doing those things. But what is he saying here that we ought to do? We ought to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. And that's why just one of the values that we have as a church is we don't want our sound from the front to overwhelm the sound from the seats, so to speak. We want you to be able to hear each other singing. Why is that important? Well, I hope that many of you will know that that's important by experience. Have you ever been going through a tough time in your life and you come together with God's people and you sing together some song which glorifies God, which says, here's the sun at the center of our solar system. He is awesome. And it could be a song like How Great Thou Art, or a song like we sung tonight, It Is Well With My Soul, that starts off with the troubles of life and then says, but my God is still God, and because he is God, everything else is okay. It could be a song like How Great Is Our God, or Blessed Be Your Name, or there's all kinds of different songs that speak of how highly we ought to think of God. And when we hear each other sing those songs, we're actually singing them to each other. Did you realize that? We're singing them to God and praising him, but we're also speaking those words to each other. And when you are going through a tough time especially, and you are hearing people who you love affirm those truths to you, it's actually really powerful. It's really powerful. And the Bible tells us that that is the way life works. We are to speak to one another with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord. So as the rest of chapter 4 talks about, we're to speak those truths to each other, we're also to sing them to each other. I don't know if you've been going through a hard time and somebody's asked you, how are you going? and you maybe have fobbed them off and said, oh yeah, all good, or you know, fine considering or whatever. And maybe that person has probed deeper, or maybe they already knew some of the things that you were facing and came at you specifically and said, how's it going with whatever was going on for you? Have you ever experienced what it's like for that person to share the glory of God with you in the midst of that time when you're tempted to just think about how tough things are? It's a beautiful thing. And where I've most experienced that is when somebody said, hey, let's pray. And in their prayer, they have spoken to the sun at the center of our solar system. They've spoken to our great God. And those words of faith and those reminders of God's faithfulness and his power and his goodness for us in Christ, those words are a balm to the soul. They're doing exactly what Psalm 34 tells us. And I'm going to skip forward. Oop. Oh, no. I'm going to read it to you. One little idiosyncrasy of our new system is you can't go back once you've hit that black slide of death. That's annoying. Anyway, Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. This is David writing at a hard time in his life. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. He's talking about Ephesians 5. He's talking about being somebody who's praising God so that others are hearing him speak these wonderful truths. And he says in verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There's something really powerful about when we come together to glorify the Lord. It keeps everything else in our lives in their proper orbit. However, when we lose sight of God, our orbit gets all out of whack and we don't have the life that God intended for us to have. Hebrews 3 has these powerful words. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's pointing out very practically for us, when we remove ourselves from the gathering together of God's people, our hearts have a way of shifting the glory of God from the center of our attention and putting other issues in the attention. It might be the way that somebody in the church has offended you, or it might be how much time you need to spend on your career or your studies or your sporting ambitions or that kind of thing. There are other things that are going to try to take God's place, and that war never stops. And you actually need to come together with God's people and to hear them speak truths of God's glory. That's how he's designed the church to work. It's not enough just for you to stay in isolation. As Hebrews 3 says, our hearts are deceitful. And no matter how disciplined you are, there will be things that steal God's glory unless you have people in your life who you are listening to and allowing to point you toward Christ. Hebrews 10 says the same sort of thing. Let us consider how, think about this. How are you spurring one another on toward love and good deeds? Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what does our culture say about that? We live in an individualistic culture. I'll decide what I need to do on any given weekend or any given week, and you know, I'll live my life. We don't like to feel as though we have to kind of be accountable to other people. The Bible paints the very opposite picture. It says, if you're in a church family, get together regularly. There are going to be things that want to make you not get together. Put them in their place, do what God tells you to do, because if you don't, you will find yourself being pulled away. It's one of those unfortunate promises. We'd rather that promise not be there, but that's what the Bible says. Your heart will war against you. Rather, follow the example of David. Have this attitude. Extol the Lord at all times. Say to each other, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And if you've ever experienced how powerful it is to have somebody speak into your life and put God back at the center, that's what you're going to want to do. So we started today saying, what kind of truths should we speak about in love? Well, we do need to pay attention to each other's lives. We need to be involved enough that we can see what's going on and diagnose how each other are living. But chiefly, the most important thing we want to speak about is the glory of God. We want to be reminding each other that God deserves to be at the center. And when we've got people going through hard times, we want to glorify God in the hard times. When we've got people chasing pleasures, we want to say God is more important than your pleasures. When we've got people who are under stress, we want to say God is bigger than the stresses that you're facing. When we've got people suffering with sickness, we want to say God is the one who is in charge of every detail of your life, including your physical body. We always want to be pointing back to the glory, the majesty of God. So don't follow the lie of culture that says live for yourself. Follow the truth of God that says you need each other. Speak to each other of the glory of God. So you're wondering, what were those response cards for? Anyone wondering that, or you completely forgot about them? All right, well, I'm wondering that. What are they for? Here's something that I really would love to hear from you. We spoke a little bit earlier about how important it is that we sing songs together that really just make God huge in our sight, that help us to focus on Him. I want to thank the team for leading us so well in that already tonight. Now, it's been fantastic to celebrate God together. I'm just curious to know, and I can't promise that this is going to be a world-changing thing, but I'm really curious to know, if you were to name a couple of songs that have just meant a lot to you, and no matter what's going on in life, as soon as those songs come on, it's like your heart goes, yes, God is amazing. What are those songs for you? I'm just curious to find that out. So what are the songs that for you just make God clearly who He is in your sight? He's always glorious, but we sometimes don't see it. What helps you to see the glory of God? Maybe you'd like to write down a couple that even just in the last week or two have been powerfully affecting you that way. I'd just love to know that. But after you've done that, here's something else I would really like to know. How can we as a church family help you, and how can we help you help us to make sure God is always glorified? Is there something about our services that would help you make sure you're always focused on the glory of God and not distracted by other things? Is there something about, you know, what kind of things we're doing during the week, what groups are available for you to go to, or the way we have a chat after the service, any of those kind of things? Is there anything that you can think of that you would like some help? Maybe it's some skills that you'd like to learn. Maybe it's something you'd like to volunteer for. What would help you be the kind of person who is being thoughtful, as Hebrews 10 says, about how they're going to come together and spur other people on? What can we do to make sure that that's on your agenda and you're not falling into the lie of our culture, which says, do I feel like coming or not? Is there anything else I'd rather do? You know, it's that self-centered thing. How can we help you be a person who says, glorify the Lord with me, and actually does something about it? One thing that people have often asked me for help with is, how do we have a conversation after church which is actually meaningful and it's not just about the footy or the weather or the job or whatever? And my answer in short is, keep going. So in other words, just keep trying. Have a go at asking a question, and once somebody's answered that question, ask another question, another question, always with God as the focus. So what might that look like? Anyone want to give us a role play, an example? No, of course you don't. But it might look like this. You know what? What's been God teaching? What has God been teaching you about this week? Or what's really encouraged you this week? Or what did you learn through the sermon today? Or what impacted you about, you know, that song, you know, Scandal of Grace? Man, isn't that powerful? You know, what about that impacts you? It might seem a little bit dorky the first time you do it, but once you've had one really great conversation because you asked a question like that, the next time you have to ask, it won't be so daunting, because you'll know that you can have some great conversations. Don't follow the lie of our culture that says nobody wants to talk about spiritual stuff. We live in a godless society. Of course no one wants to talk about that, but we do. So let's live differently. Ask each other those kind of questions. What else can we do to help you? I want you to write that on those cards. And on the table as you go through the doors, there's a box. And you can slip your response forms into there, and we'll read them in the next few days. And hopefully that'll be really helpful for us in saying, how can we help our church family to glorify God and have that attitude where we can't wait to be together? You know, I've told you before, most churches are reporting that the average attendance in terms of frequency is just getting further and further apart. You know, first of all, it was twice a week, and then it was once a week, and then it was once every 2 weeks. And now a lot of churches are reporting on average it's once a month for a lot of people. Let's be people who just can't wait to be together, because when we get together, we all know that our hearts are just going to be massively impacted because God's being glorified and we need it. Okay, let's not let our gatherings just become routine and blah and uninspiring. That would be horrible. And so if there's anything that we can do to make sure we're glorifying God well, let's do it together. Now, churches can fall into the same trap as people. Whenever something else becomes more important than glorifying God, we go in the wrong direction and we lose life. So let's make sure that we're not following the path of Romans 1. We don't want to be people who know God but neither glorify Him nor give thanks, and therefore lives go bad. We want to be people who know God, glorify Him, and live well because of Him. Let's pray.